My name is Rita Stewart, for those of you who do not know. I am the Discipleship Director here at New Life, and as some of you may remember, last week we began the series on The Source. And it's very fitting that I have the opportunity to share with you this morning in light of my role here at New Life. I love the disciplines. I love spending time with God. So we'll talk a little bit more about that later, or in a few minutes, I should say. But I have a question for you. When you get in your car in the morning, evening, whenever time, after work, before work, whatever the case may be, do you turn on the radio? If you turn on the radio, I want you to raise your hand for me. Interesting. Another question. When you come in from work in the evening or from school in the afternoon, whatever the case may be, do you turn on the TV automatically? Raise your hand. Okay. Interesting. Just remember that thought, okay, as we go on with the morning. So this morning we're going to be continuing our series on The Source, and the opportunity or the goal there that has been laid in Pastor Mike's heart for that is for us to grow in our relationship with God. So let us pray. God, you've given us a glorious morning, and we are grateful. We're thankful, Lord God, for the opportunity to center here in this place, to hear your word. May our hearts be aligned and centered. May everything that is shared, may everything that is thought, may everything that is spoken, Lord, be pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. So picture, if you will, a redwood tree. They're very tall, they're very stately, and they must be deeply, deeply rooted in order to grow and stand as tall as they do. Redwoods have lots and lots and lots of water inside of them. I like to refer to it, of course, as living water. And the water is transported up through the roots of the tree, all the way through the expanse of the tree, promoting growth. And some redwoods are birthed from a seed. And for as tall as they get, it could be the size of a seed like this tomato in my hand. And that's a pretty small seed compared to how tall and how stately, right, a redwood tree grows. They can grow as tall as 376 feet. A football field from end zone to end zone is 360 feet. So that's just how tall they can grow. They can grow as wide at the base or at the root as a Greyhound bus. So that is pretty wide. So a metaphor that actually has been used to describe the process of spiritual growth is that of growing spiritual redwoods. Spiritual redwoods organize and train themselves to help people grow. They focus on being deepened and rooted in their relationship with God, and they do this as a necessary step for helping people live as God has purposed them to live. And then they release the people into the unknown so that they can go ye therefore, right, into all the earth to make more disciples. People discover themselves and they discern opportunities to give birth to the potential that God has for them. The practice of spiritual disciplines is crucial, and the individual initiative and drive to practice must be very, very consistent. So today, what we're going to do through my answering a series of questions is to highlight the spiritual practice of solitude. And some refer to it as silence, but specifically solitude. And I want to read again the scripture that was read, and that came from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verses 35 through 38. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." Here we find in this text where Jesus demonstrates the need for solitary moments with God in the midst of Jesus doing life. Solitary moments where our hearts can be strengthened, our hearts can be restored as a result of spending time in the presence of God, therefore becoming more equipped to do the will of God in the world. So the first question I have this morning is what? What is the discipline of solitude? Solitude is a discipline where you voluntarily and temporarily withdraw to privacy for spiritual growth. And that period of solitude may be for a few minutes. It may even be for a few days, whatever you decide to do. But solitude can be simply just time that you take to be alone with God. It is a practice of being absent from other people and other things so that you can be present with God. Solitude is part of having a very deeply personal and transformative relationship with God. It is being alone with Him, alone with God, for the purpose of deepening your love for God and for your love for God's people. So the next question I'm going to ask is why? Why should we, or why practice the discipline of solitude? But first, I want to step back for a few minutes and give some more context about the Bible text that was read. So in the Gospel of Mark, it gives a very vivid account for us. So make sure you go back and read perhaps that entire first chapter. It gives a very vivid account for us of Jesus in action. That's what it does, right? Jesus is the Son of God who came to serve. He came so that he could live out his purpose as was given to him by God. To do what? To heal the sick, to teach and equip the disciples as he faithfully did, to perform miracles, to preach the good news as he did. He was about the business of setting the captives free. That's what Jesus did. Not to do his will, but do the will that God had ordained for him. And note, during this time in the book of Mark, he was in the region of Galilee, and that's where the Gentiles were settled at the time. Now imagine this. The people were clamoring to be in the midst of Jesus, to be in the midst of their healer, their deliverer, their teacher, their savior, their Messiah, the one who had come to give them life. Can you even imagine all of the noise, the chaos, the screaming, the pushing, the sweat, the tears, the crying out, the hunger and the thirst for life that the people wanted at that time? And Jesus, he knew. He knew what was best for him to do. He seeks after who he needs, God. And why? I believe it was because he knew that in seeking after God, he would be strengthened in who he was and why he had come. Jesus stood in need to be in the presence of God. And in the presence of God, there is God's power. That same power, that same presence, that same provision of God that we have spoken about in the last series that we completed with Simon Stand Still. So Simon and the others were probably saying, this is not the time, Jesus. This is not the time for you to be scurrying away. People are looking for you, Jesus. They stand in need of you, Jesus. Don't you understand that? Jesus, he was okay. He had gotten what he needed, the source. He had spent time with God. He had been renewed. And what was his response? Jesus' response was, let's go. He said, let's go forward to the next town. He said, to do the work of God, for this is why I have come. So now, flash forward with me, if you will, to the 21st century. And when you think about the war-torn nations, when you think about the acts of disaster that we've heard about on the TV, in the news, whatever the case may be, you've seen where there are very long lines and droves of people where they have gathered because they are in desperate need of some basic need, if you will. They're in despair. It's running rampant, the despair. There are doctors who are on site. There are counselors who are on site. There are ministers who are on site. There are lay people who are on site. But the question is, or perhaps the thought is, I trust and I hope that someone in the midst of that chaos, anyone, is seeking renewal from God. This is why Jesus faithfully practiced the discipline of solitude, to be revived, to be renewed, and to receive fresh direction from God so that he could receive new life, and so therefore then he would be in the position to give life to those who were in the midst of that chaos. So the question again, why practice? Why practice the discipline of solitude, which seems so actually contrary as a discipline to be practicing in society as we know it today? I have to say that my concern is, what if we choose not to practice it, right? What if we choose not to practice it? Then who or what are we listening to? What is our compass? Who would then be our guide in life? Life as we experience it today cannot actually afford to have a shallow relationship with God. We must seek solitude and understand and know that our soul actually thirsts for solitude. So here are some reasons, a few reasons why we should practice the discipline of solitude. To follow the example of Jesus, to hear the voice of God better. And then I'm reminded of the Psalms 46, where it invites us to be still and know that I am God. To express our faith in God, to seek the salvation of the Lord, to be physically and spiritually restored, and to regain a spiritual perspective. And also to seek the will of God. Pastor Mike shared with us, and I think it's referenced in your bulletin, some suggested readings for us for this summer. And one of the authors that he references is Richard Foster. Richard Foster is the expert on spiritual discipline, so I just love Richard Foster. Foster describes that often during these times of solitude, we experience significant growth in our spiritual lives because we have pushed aside all of the distractions, and God has our complete and undivided attention. Now, this is not so that we can escape people. That's not the intention. But so that we can hear the divine whisper of God and to seek clarity and renewal from him. We should be just as driven as Paul was driven in his missionary work to the Gentiles, for those he perceived rather to be Gentiles, those who may have been struggling, those who may have been lost. When we practice the discipline of solitude, we are then equipped to become missionaries to the lost in our midst as we know it to be today. Those who may be spiritually yearning, those who may be institutionally alienated or imprisoned, those who may be experiencing a broken family life, those who may have a struggling marriage. As a result of us spending time with God, we then receive a fresh breath, if you will, from him to be able to support those individuals. Here is where we have an opportunity to be thankful and made glad that we can minister to and nurture our children here at New Life and ministries like Kids Worship, where we have an opportunity to minister and nurture our youth here at New Life so that they would not be ignorant of who Christ is, but on the contrary, they would be very, very knowledgeable of who Jesus is and what Jesus may even have purpose for their life. So they too, the children, our youth, can become spiritual redwoods like others who were birthed as a result of practicing the discipline of solitude. I think about Mother Teresa, and I think about Martin Luther King. As missionaries of their time, they knew that their work was not of their own, but it was the work of God. They understood the significance and the importance of basking in the presence of God through the discipline of solitude. So the next question would be, who? Who should practice solitude? We, each of us. We have to keep God present in the world the same way Jesus did. We, you and I, have to become, as St. Teresa of Avila so nicely put it, or so she so nicely wrote, that we have to become the hands, we have to become the feet, we have to become the eyes, we have to become the mouthpiece, we have to become the heart. We have to become the heart of Jesus in the world. However, we understand that God does work through other means. We understand that he works and speaks to us through creation, even through the application of the metaphor of a redwood tree to describe spiritual growth. He's just that faithful to us. So one Bible scholar that I read summarizes it this way. He said, we, the community, we, the church, all of us, mediates Christ in the world. The word that he spoke in his and is not heard, excuse me, the word that he spoke is not heard in our contemporary world unless we, the community, unless we, the church, proclaim it and live it out each and every day. A redwood tree grows from water within as well as from the biotic community, the biotic community of the forest around it. This reminds me of my days of teaching fifth grade science. The complex soils on the forest floor contributes to the growth of the redwood. Christ also offers you and I living water, you and me living water, that we would never, ever thirst. And as a community of believers, that we too would thrive and grow together in community. As God once acted through Christ, God now acts through those who are conformed to the image of God's Son, you and me, whose behavior pattern is an imitation of his. Jesus spent time alone, and he taught the disciples to do the same. What Christ did in and for the world in his day through his physical presence, we have an opportunity as a community to do the same in our world as we know it today. It has been written, and it is true, if it is true that us, the church, are the body of Christ, and again, it is, then God's presence in the world today depends on us. Each and every one of us. So who again should practice the discipline of solitude? You and me. So the next question, when? When do we have an opportunity? When should we practice this discipline of solitude? Okay, so hear me on this one. When you notice that there is a gridlock in your schedule, a gridlock that forbids you to practice the discipline of solitude, then know that it is the time that we need it most. For many of us, in terms of the question of when or the answer to when, it is now, absolutely now. God's transforming presence experienced in solitude can be deeply restorative. It can be enlivening, and it will enable us to have a fresh energy and a deeper wisdom of the responsibilities that he has for us in life. For me, when I spend time in solitude, I come to be in touch with that place, that center of my being, where I know who I am in God, I know what God has called me to do, and I'm able to be responsive to God's voice above all other voices. It's where we can experience God's unconditional love and presence beyond all that we do. However, unfortunately, we live or have an addiction to noise. We have the TVs, we have the iPods, we have the MP3 players, we have the Bose radios, right? We have the surround sound theater systems in our homes and in the man caves, all that good stuff. We have the 12-change interchange CD players, I can hardly say it. Not three, but 12, right? That's what we have. All of these things have become common household items for us. I read where this generation today is described as the most urban, noise-polluted generation ever in the history of mankind. Therefore, it is going to take some raw initiative to practice the discipline because there are so many tempters, there are so many distractions that can get in the way. We must protect those sacred spaces. And we must learn to respect those sacred moments and embrace them with hearts of expectancy that we will have an opportunity to commune with God. I share this with the ladies. At home, I have a certain place where I sit. I have a certain shawl that I put on. and Gerald may come into the room talking to me, or Lauren would come running down the steps, and they'd stop in their tracks. Oops, she's spending time with God. They know that. And they respectfully, you know, reorient or go the other way. Vice versa for them. I can tell when they're spending time with God. Here at work, I'm teased. They'll say, oh, she's in the zone right now. Let her be. Or she's processing, they would say. But that's my coworkers, and I love them too. But that's what I do. So I read this story. John Wesley's wife, John Wesley, who's the founder of the Methodist Church, his wife, Susanna, birthed 19 children. Okay, you got that? She birthed 19 children. So John Wesley had 19 children. Now, we know where John was, right? We know he was not there, right? So what Susanna would do would sit in the rocking chair, and she'd take her apron, and she'd pull it up over her head. She pulled the apron over her head, and that was a signal to her 19 children that it was time for her to be alone with the Lord. And then it was the other children's responsibility to take care of the younger children, right? Now, you and I know, when you listen to a story like that, that that still was not an optimal, you know, environment for her to be alone with God in solitude. The noise was still there. We're talking about 19 children. And you know what? Our environment may not be perfect either, and that's okay. But we must find a place to pursue God, and we must be consistent about it. For mothers today, there's an opportunity for play dates. There's an opportunity for neighborhood exchanges with the kids. You know, whatever it takes, we need to make it happen. Jesus had an inward solitude about him that was in his heart. And that was the monitor for Jesus to help him determine when he needed to seek outward solitude, a solitary place. Before any major event or after any major event in Jesus' ministry, he sought solitude. And he taught the disciples to do the same as often as they could, and we should as well. So the last question I have is how? How do you practice the discipline of solitude? One person shared that they would look out the window and see their wife walking the fields or the groves of their land, and it looked as if though she had an imaginary friend when she was out there walking alone. For you and I, it may mean that we take a walk in the park. It may mean that we take a walk around the block, right? We just need to seek out and find a place of regular solitude. Wherever it is, we need to find that place to be alone so that we can hear the voice of God, whose presence is unseen yet very, very, very real, more real than any other. Just as we would respond with urgency to our physical body if we had a broken bone, we should be just as much or respond in just as much urgency for the renewal of our soul. That's just how important it is. So how? We can do it through little solitudes. When we wake up in the morning, when we go to bed at night, we can have a cup of tea, which is what I love to do. We can have minute moments. And you know what? We are going to have a minute moment right now. So I want you to stop. I want you to close your eyes. And now breathe. And you may open your eyes. So sweet, right? So sweet. So refreshing. Quiet places. A simple private oasis that you determine for yourself inside your home. It could be in your car if you can't find a place at work. It could be in our nursery here. And I shared earlier this morning that Hannah loves to go to the nursery for quiet time. It could be even at a retreat center. A few years ago, it's been about a couple of years ago, I went up to Richmond Hill in the city. And Richmond Hill has a space and a place where you can go. I experienced a 24-hour solitude. They take a little badge and they'll put it on you. There may be other at the retreat center who might be there for a conference, who might be there for a workshop, but you have a little badge on and it says silence or it says solitude. You eat meals with them, you attend chapel with them, but you are able to remain in your mode of solitude for the entire time, and it's very respected. They respect that time of those who come for a time of solitude. The environment is very conducive for that. And the thing I want to share that just really stands out for me from that experience is that the chapel there and the gardens on the grounds there literally solicit you to have the opportunity to experience the presence of God. It's just totally wonderful. So remember Richmond Hill in the city. You might want to consider a time of solitude that has no purpose at all. Or you may want to consider a time of solitude where you take the time to reorient your life goals. There are other practical ways you can do it. You can take a bike ride. You can swing on a swing. You can sit in the rocking chair like Susanna Wesley did. A hammock. Love a hammock. They can do wonders for you to spend time with God. The outcome of these experiences can bring an increased sensitivity and compassion for others, can bring a renewed freedom to be with those who you love most. You'll then come away refreshed so that you can be more attentive to your children, more attentive to your spouse, more attentive to your boss if that's what's required, more attentive to your relationships in life. We can learn to love people for who they are as God's creation as a result of spending time alone with Him. So in conclusion, if you refuse to take seriously practicing the discipline of solitude or rest, as Pastor Mike introduced to us last week, we will likely just continue to go through the motions of life, perhaps with some passion, as we do, but it will be very difficult for us to inspire our children, to inspire our spouses, our loved ones, in matters of faith. We may eventually find ourselves feeling empty, angry, cheated, struggling with temptations. We may become bitter, or we may even get to the place where we just want to chuck it all in because we haven't taken the time to spend time with God. So Paul wrote that he said we must always practice the discipline of solitude. Else, after having ministered to others, we may find that we ourselves are lost. Jesus understood that, and he modeled solitude for us. So the question now is, what keeps you from solitude? Just consider that in your heart yourself. What practical reordering of your life can you do to create more space for God? The opportunity that we have is to come into the commonality for which we are called to serve Christ in the world. Just as the spiritual redwoods, we too must deepen our relationship with God, our source. It is a time that we can truly come to know that you are a child of God and that God loves you and that God hears you. And you too will then come unto God and call unto God, Holy God, Abba Father. Let us pray. God, you are holy. And we thank you, Lord God, that you are indeed the source of life for us. God, help us to reorient our lives so that we will indeed seek that sacred space, that special time to be with you. Thank you for loving us as you do. In Jesus' name, amen.